growing up, my dad was in the Air Force, and that meant that we moved all over the place. And one of the really cool places that I got to live growing up was in England. And the base that my dad was stationed at also happened to have a really cool plane that was based out of there. The plane was known as the SR-71 Blackbird. Let me tell you about this plane. This plane was not an ordinary plane. It was not designed to fight other planes. It was not designed to bomb locations. Instead, it was designed as a reconnaissance plane. It was designed to take pictures. It was a spy plane. Now, here's what's really cool about this plane is that this plane was really, really fast. As a matter of fact, it could go Mach 3 plus, meaning three times the speed of sound. And it could fly 85,000 feet up in the air. Now, think about that for a second. When you go on an airplane, a commercial airliner, you're at 30,000 feet, 85,000 feet up in the air. As a matter of fact, the pilots of the SR-71 had to wear space suits in order to fly it because they're so high up. And this plane is designed to take pictures behind enemy lines. As a matter of fact, it has no weapons on it. Its weapon is the fact it goes so fast and can outrun any missile that gets fired at it. Pretty cool. Now, my best memory growing up around living in this base was that my dad got us permission to take me to go see the plane up close in its hangar, to go meet the pilots, to go meet the crew, and then to follow along in the truck on the flight line as it prepared to take off and to see it take off from the flight line. What an amazing experience. I loved it. Now, I got a chance to ask some questions of the crew, and the question I wanted to ask had to do with the cameras that were on board. I'm like, just how good are the cameras on the SR-71? And the guy said, I'm sorry, sir, that's top secret. If I tell you, I have to kill you. But I'm like, tell me something about how good they are. So here's what they told me. They said, okay, here's what I'm allowed to tell you. That we recently upgraded all our cameras, and the old cameras, they were so good, the old ones, that when the plane is going three times the speed of sound at 85,000 feet, it could take pictures where you can read the license plates on cars. Wow. So this plane was used for many years to spy on enemy territory, to take pictures, but then the pictures were gathered together into a report, and then someone had to sit there and look at the pictures and interpret, what does this mean? How do we react to this? What are we actually looking at? They had to filter it and figure out if it was important, what they were going to do. Is it a threat? Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question. How do we respond when we look at what God is asking us to do? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull up the YouVersion Bible app with me, and open up to Numbers chapter 13. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. We encourage you to look it up with us so that you know where it's at. And let me just tell you, you want to read these couple chapters as homework to read for yourself what the Bible actually says, because this is a great story here. We're going to be highlighting it today. The words are going to be up on the screen. But let me just set us up where in history, in Bible history, we're at here in Numbers chapter 13. And so what we have is that the Israelites, for 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. And then God raised up a leader, his name was Moses, and he told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And so he did, and then finally, after some miracles, some plagues and everything, Pharaoh finally said, get out of here, I'm tired of having the Israelites in my country. Several million Israelite slaves all left at once, and they began leaving, but as soon as Moses started leading them, they had a problem. They went up against some land where there's a sea in their way from where they're going. Where were they going? They were going to a new land that God had promised them, the promised land in Canaan, saying, this is going to be your land. I'm taking you there, but there's a sea in the way. But God, through a miracle, parted the sea, allowed them to walk on dry land to get to the other side. And they actually got to the border of the land that God promised really quick. They're there, and then all of a sudden, God instructs Moses, the leader, says, hey, it's time to send some people on a recon mission to go find out what the land has. And that's where we're picking up today in Numbers chapter 13, starting with verse number 1. It says, the Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. We're going to skip to verse 17. Verse 17 says, Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops that you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would challenge us, and that we would choose to change. We love you, God. Thanks for being with us here today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. It was 7 years ago that Shalee and I came to Wisconsin, and we've never been here before, and whenever we come to a new place, you know what we do? We explore. We have driven all over the state discovering all the cool things that Wisconsin has to offer. We have been tubing on the Sugar River and the Wisconsin River. We've gone all the way out to Sheboygan and found a really awesome ice cream shop that's right on the coast. We have gone all the way to La Crosse and have looked out over the bluffs, which is really pretty in fall time. We have gone all the way to Door County and picked cherries up there and seen all the leaves change colors. We've gone way up north to Lake Superior, and that was a long drive. We have been all over the state exploring, and even in our local area, we love exploring. We love finding out where it is that we live and all that it has to offer. We're always doing that. As a matter of fact, today we have a life group fair right after service, and we encourage you to explore what groups we have available. And one of the groups out there is something that my wife and I lead. It's the Surprise Date Night group, and every month we go out on activity, we go out someplace to eat, and we explore new places and new places that we have discovered for it, and we take people along with us, and it never fails. There's always someone every time who says, I never knew that restaurant existed. I never knew that activity was right in my backyard. Because a lot of times we don't explore where we are at. It's important to explore. And that's what Moses was doing. He was sending out 12 guys to go explore the promised land. They spent 40 days going throughout the whole land, from north to south, from east to west, going everywhere, spying out, seeing what are the people like, what's the towns like, what's the land like, what's the crops like. As a matter of fact, remember, Moses said, bring something back. Show us what the crops look like. And did they bring something back? Oh, yeah. The Bible describes, remember I said it was ripe grape season. So they brought back a bunch of grapes. Now, on one hand, you could hear a bunch of grapes and say they brought back a whole lot of grapes. But actually, grapes come in bunches. And so the Bible describes that they brought back a bunch of grapes that was so big that they had to stick it on a pole, and two people had to walk with the pole holding this big bunch of grapes. They were huge. And that's really cool. And when they came back, they gave a report about what they saw. And here's what the scouting report said. They said, it's a good land, but the battle will be too hard. Here's what they specifically said. Verse 27 is that we entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. They were showing off the fruit. But then they said, verse 28, but the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. Whoa. You see, they affirmed that, wow, this is a really cool place to live. This would be great. You know, it's nice. But then they were afraid of who they saw that was there. And when they saw their enemies, when they thought about these enemies, they thought in their mind, here's what they said about them. Verse 31, they said, we can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. My daughter competes in competitive gymnastics, and she just had a meet over in Milwaukee a couple days ago. And because the meet was so close, there were some friends and family from the church who came and joined us. And I found myself during the meet talking with one of my friends, explaining what's going on, because he was there and he is like, I don't know what's going on. Like, is that good? Like, there's so much chaos going on in gymnastics meets. Like, okay, where am I focusing? What's going on? And what do the scores mean? And was that good or not? And so I was explaining what it takes to do what they're doing, the four events, how the scoring system works, and really just this idea that what we're celebrating with these girls as they're doing gymnastics is that they have worked hard to train their bodies to physically be able to do it, to be self-aware, to have core strength, to be able to keep their legs straight, to be able to do these impossible moves, and they got to trust that they're doing it right. It takes a lot of training, a lot of practice, a lot of exercising. But that's only half the battle, because the other half takes place right up here in their minds. Because they might physically be able to do it, but can they mentally be able to handle the pressure, the chaos, everything going around, and really even the pressure of, can I actually do this? Am I scared of doing this? As a matter of fact, if a gymnast ever says out loud that I can't do it, I'm going to fall off the beam. I'm going to fall off the bars. I'm going to fall when I flip on the floor. Guess what happens? They fall, because it's up here. The up here is just as important as the physical ability to be able to do it. You see, if you focus on what will go wrong, guess what? It's no surprise when it does go wrong. And the same is true when we look at what God has for us. You see, when God speaks, when he gives vision, when he gives a mission, when he gives a purpose, when he gives a cause, it is normally out of our reach. We can't do it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the resources. We don't have the training. We don't know where to begin. Anything that God really asks us to do, whether it's personally or as a church family, it's out of our reach. And that's just simply the facts. That when we look at it, it is impossible. It is hard. And it can't happen. But just because those are the facts doesn't mean it can't happen and that God can't do something with it. Because God can do anything. But we have a choice when God presents something for us to do, when God presents something in front of us like he was presenting to the Israelites, saying, here's the promised land, go scout it out. We have a choice. We have a choice about what we think about it, how we look at it, how we view it, and what we choose to say about it to others. We have a choice. You see, the spies that went out and came back and interpreted what they saw, and they had a choice too. And you know what they started doing? They started going to all sorts of groups of people among the Israelites, and they began explaining what their feelings were about it, what their opinions were about it, what they thought about it. And here's what they were saying to everyone that would listen to them. They said, the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who lives there. All the people we saw were huge. And we even saw giants. And next to those people, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's how they viewed us too. Whoa, what an outlook. And this is what these people were thinking and saying out loud and saying to everyone who would listen about the report of what they saw in the promised land. But in the midst of the chaos of the recon mission report, there were two spies that spoke up. There were two spies who said, whoa, guys, I want to say something. And the Bible records that one of those spies, his name was Caleb, that Caleb got everyone's attention and said, guys, I got something to say. I saw the same thing that everyone saw, and here's what I think we should do. Verse 30, he says, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. Wait, what? Huh? Wait, that's like 180 degrees different than what the rest of the spies were saying. So how could he say this? You see, what was happening was that Caleb was looking at the land through a different perspective. Ever since I was a young boy, my mom would always take my brothers and I outside, and she'd want to take our picture outside, so in front of a tree, in front of our house. And every time she took me outside to take a picture, I was the worst. Not because I wouldn't smile, but because I couldn't see. That every time I went outside with the sun out, the sun would just like glare so much in my eyes that I would squint so hard, my eyes would start tearing up. I'm like, Mom, I can't open my eyes. And I'd have my hand over my eyes. And so like every picture of me as a kid outside my brothers, I'm squinting or I'm like this because the sun bothered my eyes so much. And it still does to this day. It wasn't long to where I had to start traveling all the time with sunglasses. That anytime the sun is out, even just partially, I have to have sunglasses with me just so that my eyes don't close on themselves and start tearing up because it just hurts. It's just so bright. I had somebody ask me yesterday, they're like, hey, I think I got the same thing too. And they asked me this question. Hey, when you go out in the sun, do you sneeze? I'm like, yes, I do. I sneeze every time I go out in the sun and I have to have my sunglasses and I don't know what disease this is or what it's called or anything, but, you know, I have to have sunglasses. It's not a luxury. It's a necessity for me to be able to drive to even be out. So I always have sunglasses with me. They protect my eyes everywhere I go. And when we came to Wisconsin, let me tell you, when we came to Wisconsin, we came at the worst time of year to come, January. Okay, we've never lived up north. I've never lived where it snowed. And people tried to prepare us. But let me just tell you, like in less than a month of us moving here, they had one of the worst ice storms ever. And I couldn't get home to my family because my truck wouldn't get up a hill. And I'm just sliding down and I couldn't do anything. I'm like, where am I going to sleep tonight? And I had to come back to the church building here, which was dark and scary, with a little tiny pillow and my coat as a blanket curled up on the floor, not realizing that the heat gets turned off at night. And it was the worst experience ever. And I'm like, I don't like Wisconsin. It was terrible. Winter, snow. And yet, I was trying to find a good way to, you know, that God sent me here. I know I'm supposed to be here, so I should like the land that I live in. And that's why we want to explore and everything. But you know what? Wind chill? Negative? Or snow? I mean, I got one of those snow blowers, but you know what the worst thing with snow blowers are? When you're blowing all that snow and somehow, even though you send the chute that way, somehow it all comes back in your face. That's the worst. I hated it. But I was trying. I needed a positive outlook, a positive perspective of joy. And finally, I experienced my first summer here. Of course, the sun comes out, which is awesome. So I have my glasses on. And I'm going through summer, and I'm like, wait a second here. You know what's awesome about Wisconsin? The sky. It's like a picture-perfect sky. It's so blue, and there's just little wisps of white clouds. It looks like stuff I saw in books, like perfect sky. And I've lived all over the country, but the Wisconsin sky, I'm like, you know what? That just might be pretty enough, and it might be nice enough out right now that I can forget about the snowblower. I can forget about the negative wind chill. I might like it here. Went through my second winter. It was awful. I came to summer and the blue sky was back. And I'm looking at the blue sky and I'm like, this sky is amazing. I've never seen a blue like the blue sky we have here. And every time I would look up to see the blue sky, I would be like, wow, I like living here. It's awesome. That's just so blue. And so every summer, I look forward to seeing the awesomely paint-perfect, picture-perfect sky in Wisconsin. I'm like, I've never seen anything like it year after year. It was about the fourth summer that I was here. that I went outside and looked up at the sky, and I'm like, what changed? The sky is not as pretty. It's actually pretty ugly. The pretty ugly blue. It's not the pretty blue. I'm like, there's something wrong here. And I'm looking at the sky. All of a sudden, you know, the sun's out. And all of a sudden, oh, my eyes start watering up. And I'm like, oh, I got to put my glasses on. I got to be able to see. Wait a second. The sky is blue. I love how blue. Oh. 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 What I didn't realize was that the sunglasses I was wearing, they were polarized, which meant it changes colors. And it changed the color of the skies. And so my whole perception of Wisconsin was affected by what lenses I was looking through. It made a difference how I viewed where I was at. You know, in the same way, Caleb, he saw the same thing the other spies saw, but he was looking through a different lens, and how could he have a different perspective? He was the same as all of them. They were all tribal leaders. They all saw the same thing and saw the big, scary giants, the walled cities. But how could he have a different perspective? Well, we know that he had the same assignment for Moses. But if we go back to verse 2 in this chapter 13 that we're looking at, there was something that Caleb realized that changed his whole outlook on the whole scouting report. And it was this, that God said to Moses, send out 12 men to go spy out the land I am giving you. Catch that? The land I am giving you. Caleb understood that this wasn't just some random plot of property they found on Zillow. This wasn't just some random idea that Moses had some weird dream, said, okay, let's just go this way, guys. I think it's this way. But that God was directing them, that God was leading them, that God had already promised them. And God keeps his promises. And so when Caleb and his buddy Joshua, when they went to go scout out the land, they looked at the land, saw the same things, but they saw it through a different lens, a lens that says that God's giving this to us. It didn't matter how, when, why, or what enemies. If God said it, they're on his team. It was part of God's plan. It wasn't just their good idea or bad idea. You see, 12 spies went out. 10 came back saying, it's impossible. It's too hard. They began sharing the stories, and there was only 2 of the 12 who said, let's go conquer it. Let's do this. Let's go do something. See, the people of Israel, they were discouraged. They were distraught. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, why did we leave slavery in Egypt to be killed out here in this foreign land? This doesn't make sense. They even decided that they didn't want their leader anymore. They said, Moses, we're kicking you out. We're going to elect a new leader to lead our country and take us back to Egypt, because it was better there, because at least we didn't die. They were slaves, but they didn't die. You see, the people believe the report of the majority instead of the report of the minority. And the report of the minority was filtered through the lens of God was the one showing them what to do. God was the one leading them. And it's amazing to think that these people saw plagues hit Egypt and saw Pharaoh let them go. They saw that God was with them, and that during the day he was leading them, and the symbol of God was a pillar of cloud, and at night it was a pillar of fire. Like, God's presence was with them. And then when they came up against a sea, God parted the sea. The same people who experienced all these things are like, the people are too big in that promised land. We can't do it. Doesn't make sense. But that's what they thought. That's what they said out loud. That's what they believed, and it cost them. The question is, whose report will you believe? You see, it changes everything about what we are seeing when we view it through the fact that it's God's dream. It's God's vision. It's God's mission. And we're on his team. And in light of that, we need to start approaching what God tells us to do with a different understanding, with a different position, with a different lens. And if we were going to change how we approach what God's telling us to do, we might make a statement that looks like this. It's found in the gray box in your notes. And it says that I choose to approach the mission from the perspective that God is on my side. Doesn't matter what the facts are, what the pictures are, God's on my side. And we will never fail. And we will never fail. And we will never fail. This is God's church. I said that my dad was in the Air Force as I was growing up. And when I graduated high school, I joined the Air Force and I wanted to fly a plane. And so I went to school and went to flight training. And first you have classroom training where you learn all about how a plane works, about lift and drag and rudders and how a plane moves. And there's six directions that a plane moves in, that it can either go up or it can go down. It can bank left or it can bank right, or it could even go on this axis too, left and right. Six different directions. And one of the things that always stood out to me was this idea that the measurement of how much a plane goes up and down had a peculiar name. You see, this measurement was known as the attitude of the plane. And the attitude of the plane was always based off the horizon. The horizon that you can see. So if the plane nose is pointed above the horizon, it was known as a positive attitude. And if the plane nose is below the horizon that you can see is pointed below it, then it's a negative attitude measurement. They would have some words to describe if you were nose up or nose down. That if you were nose up, that means your attitude was positive. If you were nose down, then your attitude was negative. And now that I've given you just a short course on how a plane works, let me see if I can give you a quiz. If a plane has a negative attitude, that it's nose down, what's gonna end up happening? Crash and burn, right? If a plane has a nose up attitude, what's gonna happen? It's gonna fly, right? And I know I've taken aerodynamics, which is a complex subject, and just really oversimplified it. And I know there's some people here in the room and those watching online that are like, come on, you know, it's possible, Pastor. I know how this works. You can have a nose up attitude and be falling out of the sky. It's called a stall. Yeah, those people who know what I'm talking about. Because there's one other factor that's needed, that it's not just having the right attitude of a nose up attitude or a nose down to a positive attitude or a negative attitude based on the horizon. There's one other thing you need. You need force or thrust. You need to be moving forward. You need to be advancing. So if I'm advancing with the nose down, what's happening? Crashing, right? If I'm advancing with the nose up, I'm flying. And the same thing is true when we look at what Caleb was doing. That Caleb, when he was looking at the report, he knew where his help came from. He had a nose-up attitude, a positive attitude towards whatever was being presented, whatever was on the horizon. He was not like the rest of the Israelites who were looking down and saying, oh, look at all could go wrong, and they're too strong, and we're just like grasshoppers. They're saying, whoa, it was us, and they had a nose-down attitude. And of course, if you have a nose-down attitude, all you can see is the impending doom of the ground coming at you, right? But Caleb had a nose-up attitude. Now, when God saw all the people of Israel, he could not believe that they had no faith, that they didn't believe, they didn't trust God in this. Their faith was missing, even though he had been guiding them all along in what they were doing. And he said, you know what? Fine. I'm going to punish them. They're going to miss out. It's going to cost them. And so God makes the decision that everyone who is over the age of 20 years old in all the Israelites, which is a good portion of them, he says, you're not going to enter into the promised land. They end up spending the next 40 years wandering in circles in a desert till everyone over 20 years old dies, and then they're able to go into the promised land. That's why they wandered. It wasn't because they didn't know where they were going. It's because they messed up when they got there because they had no faith. But God made an exception. He said, there's two people over the age of 20 who are going to get to go into the promised land. Can you guess who those two people were? Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who had the same report, but they looked at it differently through a different lens. They had a different approach. They had nose up approach. Here's what God said about Caleb. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, he says, but my servant Caleb, he has a different attitude than the others have. Different. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land that he explored. God goes on to say that all his descendants are going to have a full inheritance of the land that will be theirs. He didn't miss out because he had faith. He knew whose team he was on. And so we're asking this question here today. How do we respond when we look at what God asked us to do? Will we look at what God is telling us to do with the right lens? Will we be nose up or will we be nose down when it comes to our attitude? This coming week, this coming Wednesday night, it's time for our annual vision meeting. We do this once a year and it's gonna be at 6:45 right here in this room. And we're gonna be celebrating what God did with Focus Church last year. And let me just tell you, the numbers don't lie. That God did something amazing in this church this last year. Records, multiple records have been broken. We're gonna be celebrating together. It's gonna be awesome. We're gonna have a lot of fun with that. We're gonna take care of some family business, which is required being that we're a nonprofit organization. But then we're going to look ahead to the vision that God has given this church for 2024. And let me just tell you, there's some things that God has said to us that we're supposed to do as a church family that it's like, what? And if we look at the facts, we can say, well, that sounds cool, but the cities are fortified and they're bigger and stronger than us and there's even giants. And we're going to have to choose how we view it. And what we're gonna do about it, and what we're gonna say about it. And we're gonna have to remember, whose team are we on? That anytime that God gives us a vision or he has something in front of us, it's outside of our reach, and yes, the facts are we can't do it. But God, whose team we're on, can do anything. And so we're gonna have a choice as a family. Are we going to do it or are we not? Let me just tell you, you're probably wondering, like, so what is it, Pastor? Like, what could be, like, scaring you? Because some of you have known me for 7 years now, and you're like, Pastor, that's, like, normal for us, for you to present something scary that God's telling us to do, and we just go do it, and then it's really cool, right? And so it's just another thing. Let me just say, it's even bigger than that. Bigger. And you're like, okay, I don't like surprises, Pastor. You got to tell me. Well, come Wednesday. Anyone who comes to Focus Church is welcome at our family vision meeting to come hear what God is having, calling this church to come do. We just ask, we just let us know you're coming because we print packages and have papers and everything available for everybody. We want to have the right amount. And so let us, and if you're bringing kids, that's okay, but we want to make sure we have enough people to watch kids. And so we want everyone to be involved that can, but RSVP on the Church Center app, let us know you're coming because we're going to have to choose how we view it. God is calling this church to advance. And how will we respond to what God is calling us to do? Be praying for us. Right now, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, to bow your heads as we take the next few moments to talk to God. God, you're already aware of what you're asking this church to do and to be. You've been dropping hints, you've been leading, you've been guiding, you've been opening doors. And God, you've been challenging us all along to always be listening to what you're saying and then to obey it and to do it quickly, to shorten that distance in between hearing and obeying. And God, this coming week, we're going to be sharing everything you've been telling us as to what we're supposed to be doing as a church this year. And God, it can be scary. It's outside of our reach. It's beyond our expertise. It's beyond our resources. And yet we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're speaking, you're leading. You've asked us to do recon, to check it out, and we see the report. And we recognize today by looking at how the spies responded to the report of the promised land that we have a choice to make. A choice of how we look at it. What lens, what perspective are we going to see? Are we going to have a nose up or a nose down attitude? But God, we know that you're leading us, that you have gone before us, that we are on your team, and that you can do anything. And we declare that today. You can do anything. So God, we pray that you would continue to lead us, continue to guide us, prepare our hearts, God, prepare us for what is needed, God, as we say yes, as we step forward, as we advance your kingdom. God, I pray that you do what only you can do. We're excited, we're expectant, we're saying, let's go do it, let's conquer, let's advance your kingdom. Give us the faith to not miss out like a whole generation of Israelites did. Don't let us be like them. Let us be like the minority, the two spies who saw it differently. We love you, God, and we thank you that you're not done, that you have so much more, and that you're the one leading and guiding this church. So be with us, God, as we choose to say yes, as we choose to have a nose-up attitude, as we choose to recognize that we're on your team. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that we said at the beginning that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope here at the end. And we say, Pastor, I have tried to figure it out on my own. I need God. What do I got to do? Well, the Bible says that we need to have a conversation with God, and we call that conversation prayer. In this prayer, we need to recognize that we can't earn our own forgiveness, that there's nothing we can do to be set free from sin, guilt, shame. But you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price with his life on the cross for our sin, so that we could be forgiven and set free, so that we could become a part of your family. We know that it's not about a life of butterflies and rainbows, but it's rather about a battleground and a purpose and a mission. And this hope that only comes from God can be yours today if you pray. So I want to help you with this prayer today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces, and I'm going to encourage you to repeat it after me out loud as well. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud, that God's in charge, and that's how we're saved. We make him the boss of us. He becomes the leader. We become the followers. We go where he leads us. We surrender ourselves to him. We say yes to him. But you're not going to be praying alone today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray with us. No one prays alone here. You see, this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so let's all together, both in person here, those watching online, let's together pray this prayer. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.